Tired? 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 Those who lied about not being tired? Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3. When I was in high school in St. Francis, Kansas, I attempted to play football. That was a joke. I was 120-pound left offensive tackle. Spent a lot of time looking at the stars because I was always outweighed by 20 or 25 pounds. And when we played Norton for our homecoming game in Kansas, we were supposed to get beat by 2 touchdowns. We knew we were going to get clobbered. But the city council let us, this town was a one-horse town. It had 6 stoplights in the whole town and 1 street. They let us whitewash the streets, the seniors, the juniors, and the football team. Beat Norton with whitewash all up and down the main street. And there were 3 of us, Mike, Phil, and myself, that were royal pain in many cases because we were absolute straight-A students. And not very nice people at times. And Mike was dating a young lady named Connie, whom everybody wanted to date, but Mike would have killed you if you looked at her crosswise, so you didn't mess with Mike. And as we got down to the bottom of the street with Beat Norton and the whitewash, Connie was kind of short. And she stuck her brush, whitewash brush, in the bucket and then looked up at the light. And she couldn't reach it. So she gave up. But in that instant of her doing that, Floyd, Mike, and Phil, all our eyes connected. So we volunteered to clean up. Everybody else went home. The next morning, it was a Sunday or whenever, the next morning on Monday, maybe it was a Saturday, I don't know, anyway, the next morning, the 3 of us are sitting in math class, straight-A students. The one policeman in town was not the most intelligent human being ever made. And he was also very unjust and unfair, and everybody knew that. He started down at the other end of town with his siren going, and like I say, he got 6 to 8 blocks to get up to the high school, which is at an NT street at the end. He started his siren. He left it running in the parking lot. For 5 minutes. You couldn't hear yourself think in class. Pretty soon it started to die out. And over the microphone, over the PA system of the school, will Floyd Schneider, Mike Cook, and Phil Morris please come down to the principal's office? Our math teacher looked at us and said, "What did you do? Never mind. Just go away. Just go away." We had whitewashed all 6 streetlights, all 4 sides. Not red, green, or yellow. They were all white. And we'd gotten caught, obviously. We weren't that deceptive. So they had us wash them off. Well, you do that with a power hose. And we had a power hose hooked into the bank. And there was the banker and the mayor and a couple other people standing there watching these derelict seniors who had whitewashed their 6 stoplights. And this is a power hose that would knock you down if it hit you. And so Mike was the really bad guy. Phil and I were led astray. Phil and I were under Mike's peer pressure. He was cool. He was dangerous. And he had the hose, holding on to the hose, and this water coming out of it, and it was hitting that light so hard, knocking this hard, dry whitewash off, that the light was at an angle more than 45 degrees. It was just slamming into the light to knock it off. Change scenes. The local policeman was driving a two-door car. It was a two-door car, which meant it didn't have a post back here. When you opened the door, it was open from here all the way to the back. He also had a little dog about this big that ran back and forth. I haven't gotten done with the story yet. Running back and forth on the back of the front seat, and the dog was always doing that. It was hair all over the car, all over him, all over the dog, all over everything. Just running back and forth. At that moment, while Mike was holding on, cleaning this first light, this brilliant policeman, my dad was a policeman, so I love policemen. You have to understand, some of them are interesting. This policeman pulled his car up right there, opened the door to get out, and in that split second, Phil and I both said to Mike, "Mike, don't." All Mike did was this. You got to watch close now. Did you see it? That's all he did, was just move the hose and go back. Well, the light went wing and then back. As that torrent of water arched over, the policeman has the door about here and halfway out when it hit him. It flattened him into the front seat of his car, and the only thing that saved the dog's life was the window on the far side was down because it sent the dog clear out the window. The banker and the mayor and the judge ran inside the building, 3 foot thick. You could still hear, We were informed that all of us had IQs that were through the roof, and they couldn't figure out how we could go so bad. We had to do a lot of things to make up for those kind of things. And during that 2.5 years in St. Francis, Kansas High School, I was alone, as I've already told you, but with the Lord, I was able to stand in many ways, against the pressure of my peers wanting me to do various things that I shouldn't have done. Some of those failures were funny. Some of them were stupid. But I think the biggest failure in my life at that time period was in the locker room and the dirty jokes. I don't honestly remember telling many, but I always remember laughing at them. And I remember this one guy that went to Assembly of God Church. He never laughed at a dirty joke. He always kept a straight face and walked out of the room. And every time I saw him walk out of the room, I felt like crap for not walking out of the room with him. I had, as a believer, given in to peer pressure. And doing the light bit and, you know, putting the wrestling coach's car up, back up, and then putting bricks under the back axle and then lowering it so that when he came out and started to back up, all his tires would do was spin. And we're laying across the yard watching this, giggling to ourselves, and he's really mad. He comes out, he goes around behind the car, picks the car up, kicks the bricks out, and drops the car. We never told him we'd done it. You know, stuff like that that didn't damage, you know, of course we did put a Volkswagen on top of the courthouse, but some of those I initiated myself, some of them I went along with, but the dirty jokes got to my character, because of watching that guy stand up. And every time it would happen, I'd walk out of there thinking, he did it. He stood up to it. He did the right thing. Why couldn't I? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve blow it big time, and it's all their fault that we're sinners. And Eve gets deceived, and Adam takes a bite with his eyes wide open. And then God says to the serpent in verse 14, blah, 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 your history. And then to the woman in verse 16, he says, I'm going to do this and this and this to you. But now look at verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Now that's not man-female, male-female here. That's peer pressure. That's being pressured to do something you know is wrong because you want to be accepted by the people asking you to do it. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We had a chemistry teacher, science teacher, who was not very good as a teacher, nice person, but he had a daughter. She was a doll. And I and Jerry, my best friend, really wanted a date with her, but she wouldn't look at either one of us. And in the science lab, they had this science table there that Mr. Pete always stood behind it. And over here was a steel plate that he used for various experiments. And right here on my desk, he assigned us seats. On my desk was a little hand generator. And it was the kind of hand generator that when you turned it, you got it going and revved it up, you let go, it would go part way down, but if you start winding it without it going all the way down, it would pick up where it was still at. So you could really increase the voltage of this little baby by revving it up, and if you let up, it would drop, and then start revving it up, and it would jump, and it would drop, you rev up, it would jump, etc. And we had analyzed Mr. Peterson's mannerisms. And I sat right here, and Annie, his daughter, sat right there, and Jerry sat right behind her. And I would start the generator up. And any time Mr. Peterson got mad at you, he would say, stop that. You'd stop. And then you'd do it again or forget or be absent-minded. And he'd say, I said, stop that. On the fourth time, he'd slam his hand down on the desk. I said, pop that. Had him down to a T. I started the generator. Floyd, stop that. I would stop. Jerry would pull Annie's hair. Mr. Peterson would say, Jerry, would you leave my daughter alone? I would start the generator. It hasn't dropped very much, understand, just a little bit. Floyd, stop that. Okay. He'd pull Annie's hair. Mr. Robinson, Mr. Jerry Robinson, I told you to stop. I would start the generator. On the fourth time, Floyd, I said, this time we hooked wires to the metal thing to it. And his hair, Floyd, I said, stop. The hair stood straight up. We got a whole week of cleaning the halls for that one. A whole week. He was as bald as I was, so he didn't lose any hair anyway. If I'm giving you any ideas, I'm sorry. John 12, verse 40, 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in Jesus. Now look at this verse. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. 43, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That week of cleaning those halls, we had a good time. That was funny. We didn't do any damage. Okay, he lost a couple hairs on his head, but whatever. He liked us. He pulled a couple pranks on us one time. It was hilarious. We never dreamed he would do that. We ended up being friends when we all graduated. But I never got over laughing at those dirty jokes in the shower room. I've confessed those a long time ago, so I can tell you about it because I'm forgiven. But I gave in to peer pressure. The electric thing wasn't peer pressure. That was youthful stupidity. But the jokes, you're going to be faced with that type of stuff, and you already are, and you know that. Peer pressure is the one thing that can cause you to go down. If you could go to a school where you were just all by yourself, yeah, it'd be nice, sort of. Galatians chapter 1. And then we're going to make a big shift. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is talking to people who are perverting the gospel. He's saying to them, in chapter 1, verse 9, and we said before, so I say again, if any man's preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That's a very strong word. It's a very strong word. You don't walk up to people and say, you're going to be accursed. You're going to be damned. You're going to do that to people. And that's what he's doing. He's being very blunt, straightforward, in your face. If your gospel's wrong, you're going to burn in hell. That's what he's doing in verse 9. Now look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Now look at the question. It's rhetorical. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that's the really damaging thing about peer pressure. You want to obey the Lord Jesus, peer pressure will be the one thing that pulls you away from doing that. Now let's make a shift. Because peer pressure will pull you into one specific direction that's the most damaging. Question for you. As you're turning to Exodus chapter 40, that's way back, it's right before Exodus 41, way back in the Old Testament, Exodus 40, where does God live? Where does God live? What does that have to do with standing up and peer pressure and all this stuff? Just follow me. Where does God live? Look at Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. If you had lived back then, and somebody had asked you, where does God live, you could have pointed to a tent in the desert and said, right there. See the cloud, see the fire, see the smoke, that's where God lives. And all of the people around the world would have said, what an incredible God. No God is so near to its people that he lives in the midst of his people to the point where you can point to his house. Right there is where God lives. All the other gods were to be feared. You were to worship them by sacrifice to keep them at a distance. Keep them away, keep them away, keep them away. But with this God, he's a God who wants to live right in the middle of you. And you've got an answer to the question. Where does God live? Right there. Turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. And let's read a verse that does not exist in any other religion in the entire world. Verse 14. John 1, verse 14. Verse 1 says, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word, or God, became human. All religions start with man and attempt to get to God. this is the only one that starts with God and comes to man. Because it's the only one that works. If I have an ant over there in the corner and that ant wants to get to know me, the presupposition is I want to be known, or that ant hasn't got a prayer. I get on a plane, I fly to who knows where, the ant can't even begin to find me. I have to want to be known. The higher power has to initiate the conversation, the communication. So I come over to the ant and I say, okay, I want to be known. What do you want? And then the ant tries to talk to me, you know, squeak, 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 or whatever an ant says. And, you know, come on, ant, talk to me. Stupid ant. That's the vision a lot of people have about an evil God, you know, just, you know, being stupid. Okay. All right, I don't want to do that to you, ant. How can I communicate to an ant? The ant can't understand me. I'm too high for it. My best shot. I'll become an ant. If I can go down to his ant level, he can understand me. Problem is, the ant might, there's millions of ants out there, and they might not like me. One of them might decide to kill me. Look at verse 14. Where does God live? Well, in the Old Testament, he lived in a tent in the desert. Where does he live right here? He lives in that human being called Jesus Christ. We can go to verse after verse that says, in body and in flesh and in spirit, he is pure, 100% God. Can man become God? That's stupid. No. Can God become man? And God can become anything he wants. And God became a man. So God lives in that man. You want to know what God is like? Look at that human being. Watch how he lives. Look at how he talks. Look at how he reacts. Look at how he dies. Look at how he rises from the dead. Look at how he's going to come back. That's what God is like in human form. End of message. No, turn to John 14. One teeny little verse. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. Now, please don't miss this. We will come to him and make our abode with him. We will live in that person. Where does God live? Not in this building. Not in a tent. He lives inside of you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He lives inside of your physical body. You know what God's will is for you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thess 4. God, what is your will for me? Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. You are a relative with God. For this reason, the world doesn't know us. You're going to go into that locker room, and they're not going to know who you are. You've been born into another family that doesn't belong on this earth. You belong to another family, God's family, and the world isn't going to understand or accept or even know that. Why? Because it didn't know Jesus. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it hasn't yet appeared as yet what we will be. Now, that's incredible. But we do know when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. I tell you, when I look in the mirror, that's a tough one to believe. When I look inside of me, that's a tough one to believe. I have a very high sense of justice, and when I think of the crime and the horror and the stuff done by people to widows and to children, I get really upset internally. Some people don't. Some people cry. I get angry. I think that, you know, torturing them before you're killing them is okay, because killing them, they're going to go to hell. The torture's for me to do it to them, because I can't. I really get upset at the injustices in this world, especially against women and children. And that bothers me about me at times. And here I read right here that I'm going to one day be like Jesus Christ. That's just all I can do is accept that, because it's hard to believe. But I do accept it. And because I accept it, I'm stunned with verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. Purifies is an active verb. I don't sit around and wait for somebody else to do it to me. I do it to myself. I purify myself. And what's my goal in my purifying myself? I purify myself as perfect as Jesus is pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Another time in chemistry class, we made laughing gas. That was a gas. We had half the classroom hanging out the window, laughing their head off. I love chemistry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's the bottom line, verse 19 and 20. Rhetorical question, we have the answer. Do you believers, you followers of Jesus Christ, not know that your physical B-O-D-Y, body, that thing that has hands and a head and feet and private parts and back and stomach, that body that you have is a temple of God Almighty who lives inside of you. In those hands, in that mind, in those sex organs, in those feet, in those knees, God lives inside your body. Whom you have from God. And your body doesn't belong to you. You've been bought with a price. Conclusion. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The worst thing peer pressure can do to you is to motivate you to give up your purity, to sell out your body, because the world and the television says it's fun, it's okay, it's fine, there are no consequences. Yes, there are. And the consequence number one is you misuse somebody else's property, God's. Consequence number two, well, female, you may end up pregnant. Male, you may end up a father. There's all kinds of other consequences. You hurt a lot of people. But consequence number one is the absolute biggest. You've misused somebody else's property. It's God's property. And the price He paid to get you, you have no right whatsoever using that property for anything other than what He wants. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you're dating, guys, keep your hands to yourself till you're married. Girls, if the guy starts to reach out and touch you someplace he shouldn't, deck him. Knock him down. Spit on him and walk off and don't look back. Because that body of yours is not his. It's God's. glorify God in your body. Did you know that in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, it says that we are to stand up to the devil? Isn't that amazing? You have enough power in you with the Holy Spirit in you that you are told to stand up facing the devil and he'll flee from you. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, run from youthful lusts. You cannot stand up to your sexual desires if you give in to them. You simply can't do it because God didn't make you with the ability to do so. He made you with the ability with the Holy Spirit to stand up to the devil, but not your sex drive. I don't have a closing illustration for this. We have a 50% divorce rate among the believers. We have no role models among believers, among parents. And so we're down to you guys. You're going to have to be the role models. Because many of your parents aren't. When I got married, I could look at my wife in the eye and say, I'm a virgin. And I have never slept with a woman other than my wife. I have sinned a few times in undressing a few in my mind. Absolutely, I'm a sinner, no doubt. But physically with my body, I've obeyed this one. Do you know how much my wife trusts me because of that? I have her absolute trust because of that. If you want the kind of marriage that ends happily ever after when you're 120 and you've stayed married to one person all your life, guard your body. Don't parcel it out in pieces until you find the right person. Don't do that to yourself. God gives you absolutely everything you have. Jesus has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt He's the one you're dealing with. And if you're going to be successful in life at all, you have to obey what's already been revealed. The thing where you will be pulled down at this age is sex. Don't do it. And tell anybody that wants to lower your values and your morals that you don't want them as a friend or a peer. And if you end up all alone, all by yourself, you will be rewarded in a huge way, and I could almost guarantee God will give you a husband or a wife that will honor you the way He should, the way you should, the way you deserve to be honored if you've kept yourself pure. I don't think we hear this message enough. And probably the reason is because the adults have sinned too much and they're too ashamed to talk about it. Please, please, as you think about having all the fun in the world you're having and leaving this conference, walk out of here committing your physical body to Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Let's pray. Lord, allow us, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, that You allow us to pull pranks and to be dumb and to have fun and to make mistakes. Oh, but Lord, please protect us from the big ones, the ones who are misusing Your property. Please, 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 break our leg, our arm, whatever, but keep us from making those mistakes. Teach us to flee youthful lusts. And give us, we beg of You, Lord Jesus, the courage to not laugh at the jokes, to stand and walk out. Lord, we young people here want to be role models for their children. In Your holy name.